Good evening, everyone. And thank you for being here. I know I've said to many of you in private before that I appreciate you coming out when I have an opportunity to preach, and I'll just say it here publicly, I appreciate you being here. Without an audience, I would be standing here talking to myself, and so I do appreciate every single one of you being here tonight. Tonight's lesson is entitled, The Most Difficult Prayer to Pray, and the text this evening will be from Matthew 26, if you want to turn there. We're just going to read that passage and discuss this this prayer that Jesus prays before his death. Verse 36, it says, Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, Sit here while I go over and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. You know, it's no surprise, I don't have to remind you that Jesus is our perfect pattern in every aspect of our life. Everything that he did while he lived on earth was perfect. He was the best at everything. He was the best teacher. He was the best compassionate human being. He was the best thought provoker. How many times did we read in Scripture where he would answer somebody and they were left speechless only to think about what he had to say? He was the best at being obedient to the Father. He was the best at resisting temptation. And he was certainly the best at praying. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus prayed without ceasing. And he did it in all instances in his life. He did it at all hours of the day, in all places. It didn't matter if it was morning, noon, or night. It didn't matter if he was with people or without people. It didn't matter if he was up on a mountain or by the countryside. He prayed without ceasing. I have just a few examples just to point out to you from Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. These are just two examples, but there are obviously many more. But in Matthew 14, 23, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain to himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. And so this was an example where he prayed at evening and he prayed alone. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And so here's an example where Jesus prayed a long time from evening to morning. Prayer is an essential part of the Christian faith, to our faith. If you remember, Mo, one of our elders, at the beginning of the year, issued a challenge to himself and invited all of us to join in to have a more active and meaningful prayer life. And we're going to the close of the year here. I just thought I would remind ourselves, how are we doing with that challenge? And we might have hit it off running right away, but as time has gone on, have we forgotten to have that meaningful, prayerful life? Well, back to our text in Matthew 26. Jesus prayed a special prayer. Here at Gethsemane, he just took with him his close companions, Peter, James, and John, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray before the Father about his situation where he would have to die on the cross. You notice in his prayer that Jesus three times utters these words, "Thy will be done." And so that's why I entitled the lesson tonight that this is the most difficult prayer to pray. Because I want us just to think about when we use these words in prayer ourselves. Because when I read the text and read this prayer that Jesus prayed, I'm 100% certain that he meant every word of it. He was completely sincere. That when he said, "Thy will be done," that's what he meant. And so when we use this in our own prayers, a lot of times we use it in difficult situations, emotional situations, when we have loved ones who are sick or dying, or we're in financial trouble, or any kind of trials or persecutions in our lives. A lot of times we will pray, and our will is obviously that the Lord will restore us, the Lord will restore our loved one, the Lord will be with us. But we'll add these words at the end, "I will be done." And I think we should be careful that when we say these words, that just like Jesus, that we are truly sincere. Because our two wills could be in contrast, if we think about it. We may want someone to be healed, we may want to be out of financial ruin, whatever the case may be. But the answer might not be what we are looking for. But we still have to be prepared as faithful followers to obey the Lord's will. And so this is a difficult prayer to pray, and I don't think it should be done callously. C.S. Lewis, in his many quotes, once said that there are two kinds of people: those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God must say, "Have it your way." I think in a very general sense, that really sums it up here on life. There are going to be those that are faithful and will say to God, "Thy will be done," and will receive the reward. And there will be others who, from their own stubborn will force God to say, "Have it your way." There's a choice to be made. Well, I think there's three things that we should point out for us to be able to pray this prayer that Jesus prayed. And we're obviously going to follow his pattern and his model. First, I think it demands a surrender in the soul. You notice in verse 38 that this was not an easy thing for Jesus. This was not something that was nonchalant. We're told in verse 38 that he's speaking to his companions. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Just from this point, can we just at least see that the Lord's commitment to what he was about to endure and have to endure for all mankind? I mean, this grieved him into his innermost parts, to the point where he sweat drops of blood. I think it's obvious that this prayer was the prayer that he needed to pray in preparation for the cross. And there's probably a lesson in there for us too, that in different situations in our lives, there we need to be mindful of what kind of prayer and what we're saying and how sincere we're saying it. But just think about this for a moment. Contrast this to the superficial religion of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are notoriously hypocritical. They were perfect as far as talking goes. They were great talkers, but they were not good walkers. They talked the talk, but they couldn't walk the walk. Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees that came to Jesus by night. You remember in John chapter 3, and Jesus baffled him, and he had to learn a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way that was opposite of his will at the time. He had to learn a deeper way, a new birth in Christ. And if you remember that Jesus, while he was on earth, he called his disciples to what I would say is a full surrender. In Matthew chapter 16, just a few pages back, in verses 24 and 25, Jesus talking to his disciples, talking about what it's going to take to be his disciple. He said, then Jesus, in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And to borrow a quote from Brother Dieselkamp's lesson, it will cost you everything to be a disciple of Christ. And so a full and complete surrender is what Jesus requires of his disciples. And even though he said this to his disciples then, he calls us today to the same. Secondly, it's going to demand a surrender of the will. And this is probably what makes it the most difficult part. Jesus said in verse 39, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. I just want us to focus and concentrate one moment and just think about our own wills. We have stubborn wills. It's part of our human fiber. It's part of us. We're born with these. Paul speaks of his struggle against his will in Romans chapter 7. And I want us to turn over there and look at this this passage. Because he talks about a struggle that all of us here, I know, are familiar with. The passage is Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. But I'm going to read from 19 and on. It says, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing but sin which dwells in me. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the same hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with the flesh, the law of sin. We can certainly relate to what Paul is speaking of here. He's talking about the conflict that was waged within all of us. If on the one hand over here, as faithful Christians, we know this is what we want to do, this is what's right, this is what's faithful. But on the other hand, on the fleshly side of me, this my stubborn will is pulling me and dragging me all the way over to this side. And even though I'm looking over there and said, that's where I want to be. That's what Paul's saying. This is where I want to be. This is what I want to do. But my will and my flesh is pulling me over here doing what I don't want to do. And that's the conflict within all of us. We know what is right and what is good. And we know that's where we want to be. And yet our will sometimes, because the flesh is weak, pulls us away from that. And then we end up doing what is wrong. Think about this for a moment. Both men and animals have stubborn wills. Ever try to lead a dog where he doesn't want to go? We haven't been dog owners in years, but the last dog we had was a beagle. And beagles have, like most dogs, good sense of smells. And when that beagle picks up that smell, trying to pull that dog off of that scent is impossible. If you ever try to walk your dog and it picks up a scent and it just stops, it's got its paws in the ground and you pull on the leash and its neck's pulling up like this, but it doesn't want to go because it just wants to stay over here and sniff what that other dog did a half an hour ago or whatever. And so, you know, that's the picture here. That's how we are as human beings. That's our stubborn will. We're just planted right in there. We're not going to budge, Lord. I'm not going to move. We put bits in the horses' mouths to control their wills. And so it's fairly easy to see what we're talking about here. That as human beings, we do have a part of our flesh is this stubborn will about us where we want to have our way. And I appreciate Robert leading the song for us, Have Your Own Way, Lord. That song was sung tonight for this lesson. And the invitation song is entitled I Surrender All. So I appreciate that, Robert, for having those songs. Do you refuse to come to Christ because of your stubborn will? You know, I think in every lesson there's, this is, as long as it's based on Scripture, there's so many good points to be edified by. But I think in every lesson there's always probably one thing or one central point or something that you say, I got to remember that, I got to take that away. And so for tonight, this is, I'm giving the preface, this is it really. Do you refuse to come to Christ because of your stubborn will? We need to learn from our ancestors. When you think about it, God has been patient with His creation. Because it's not a new thing that people have stubborn wills about them and do their own thing. It's because of our stubborn will that we've messed things up between us and God. It's because of our stubborn will that we were separated from God. And it's because of our stubborn wills that He sent His Son as a propitiation to redeem us from our sins. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 9. God, since the beginning of time, has been dealing with a stubborn and rebellious people. The Israelites are a shining example. After being led out of Egypt, we know that they wandered in the wilderness and grumbled and complained, and they provoked the Lord on numerous occasions. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until the day that you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." That's some striking comments. But that's literally how Israelites were behaving. And so there's a reminder to them that the Lord is patient, has been patient with them and is going to lead them to the land. But it wasn't because of anything that they had done. If anything, they were stubborn, they were rebellious, and hard in their hearts. And so I ask you this. Do you think that we are any different today than the Israelites? Are we not a stubborn and rebellious people when we refuse the will of God, when we go our own way? Remember in Mark chapter 10, it's a story of the rich young ruler. In Mark chapter 10, we won't read the passage, but it's 17 to 23, but you remember that the rich young ruler had come up and asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus had told him not to murder, and to know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and the whole list that's there. And he said, "I've done all these things. I've done all these things from my youth." And so I think he was feeling pretty good at this point. And a lot of people act this way, even today. "I'm a good person. I don't rob. I don't murder. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I go to work every day." But Jesus said to him to go ahead and sell all that he had and give to the poor, and he'll treasure in heaven. Now, we know that the rich young ruler left deeply grieved, because this is the one thing that he couldn't obey. This is his stubborn will, is it not? It's a stubborn will, because he just can't give up this one thing. And so we have to be careful that if we don't rein in our own wills, it will be our undoing. You know, I mentioned there's a lot of people today that feel that they're good people. There's people that say, "I don't even need to go to worship. I don't need to attend worship. I'm a good person, and I have a deep personal relationship with Christ, just as I am." Is that not being stubborn and rebellious to what God has said in His Scripture? There are those who will preach and practice that you don't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that the grace of the Lord is good enough, that I'm saved by grace. In Mark 16:16, we're told that he that has believed and is baptized shall be saved. So again, it's dangerous. It's very dangerous for us to just rely on our will and just to be stubborn about it, to plant our feet in the ground and say, "I will not budge, Lord." When we read what the Scripture, what God has asked us to do, to just plant our feet and stubbornly say, "No, God." What else? Have you refused to forgive others because of your stubborn will? Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is the parable of the unmerciful servant. And the servant who was forgiven a great debt and then turned around and choked someone who owed him a little bit of money. Our stubborn will sometimes get in the way of us behaving correctly when it comes to forgiving others. Jesus was a compassionate and forgiving person. And think about all the things that I've done in my life against God, and He has forgiven me of those things. For me to turn around then and not forgive somebody for something they've done to me, that makes me that unmerciful servant. And again, that's just my stubborn will, because I've been wronged and I'm going to put my feet in the ground and I'm going to put my head, my nose up in the air, and I'm not going to budge until that person makes me feel like he's rectified the situation. I'm not going to budge. Is that the attitude of Jesus Christ? No. Again, it's our stubborn wills. And again, the whole point is this is what makes it so difficult to be able to pray this prayer. But I want to urge you tonight, if you're here tonight, I want to urge you to yield to God and make His will your own. Because if you do this, you will experience an incredible relief. You will have peace in your mind that you've been forgiven of your sins. And in yielding, in having that forgiveness, you will have this feeling of freedom that only Jesus Christ can provide. Surrender your will to Jesus. I think thirdly and lastly, it's going to demand a dedication when others fail. For Jesus, this was Peter, James, and John. In verses 40 through 46, we're told that each time he returned from praying, his friends, his companions were sleeping. And at some point, he got pretty stern with him and rebuked him and told him to get up because the time is at hand. I think one of the points here is that it's easy to... I could sympathize a little bit with the disciples because it was late at night and they're sleepy and they're just sitting there waiting, as opposed to where Jesus was, he was off up and praying. But the thought here is how easy it is to give into the flesh, and that's something we should always be mindful of. But I want us to think about when others fail us, what will we do? How are we going to react? Is our reaction going to be, we're going to let our stubborn wills kick in, and our reaction going to be where we shun that person, or we treat that person badly, or we don't forgive that person? Are we going to be like Jesus? What did he do when his disciples failed him? Well, he told them to wake up, but then he went and prayed again in verse 42. And when he came back and they were sleeping again, so they committed the same crime against him, if you will. And what does he do? He goes a third time in verse 44 and prays and comes back and finds them sleeping. Peter once asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times. And Jesus said, 70 times seven. And so what are we going to do when others fail us? Well, we're going to be there to hopefully correct them, but also we're going to be there in a gentle, loving way and also forgive them. We must remain faithful to Him when others fail. All right, so in conclusion tonight, please turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Again, we're talking about our prayer life, and we're talking about a specific prayer when we pray to God that we want His will to be done. Well, we want to make sure that we can say that prayer in truth and in sincerity, and that we're living a life that will match that. So in Romans chapter 9, verse 18-33, I know this is a lengthy reading. Bear with me. So then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who resists His will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not my beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Have you been resisting the will of God up to this point in your life? Have you dug your heels in and taken a stand and said, this is how it's going to be? The Lord has offered salvation to any and all who will come through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we just read here, whether Jew or Gentile. And so tonight, I'm asking you, as this invitation song states, will you surrender all tonight? Will you give up your stubborn will? And will you be able to pray this prayer to God, thy will be done? Will you come to Jesus Christ tonight and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? And if you're a Christian that's gone astray, will you come back to the fold? Will you ask for help and prayers? And we would be glad to help you in any way that we can as we stand and sing the invitation song.